reproducing or having those thoughts of our own being placed in the lives of others. I received an email this week, and possibly some of you others have received it as well, with different things that children have said in relationship to God or to church. And I thought some of them were somewhat humorous and would help prepare and set the stage for the things we're going to be talking about regarding passing the baton or developing an understanding of God into the lives of other individuals. Some of the things that they had written down were this. A Sunday school teacher asked her little children as they were on the way to the church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And one of the bright little girls replied, "Because people are sleeping." Amen. Another one was concerning 6-year-old Angie and her 4-year-old brother Joel were sitting together in church. Joel giggled, sang, and talked out loud. Finally, his big sister had had enough. "You're not supposed to talk out loud in church." "Why? Who's going to stop me?" Joel asked. And Angie pointed back to the back of the church where you usually see these individuals standing. She said, "See those men standing by the door? They're the hushers." And then there's the issue of technology, and I thank the Lord that we have a cordless mic and not one of those lapels that has the wire to it. A preacher was wired for sound with a lapel mic, and as he preached, he moved briskly around the platform. I can't imagine a person doing that. Jerking the mic cord as he went. And we moved to one side, getting wound up in the cord, nearly tripping over and jerking it again. After several circles and jerks, a little girl in the third pew leaned toward her mother and whispered, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" There is a possibility of that. Yeah. Then some things that are lost in temptation. Some of you can appreciate this. Someone said as they were teaching their 3-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer, for several evenings at bedtime, she would repeat after me the lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride, the mother says, as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. "Lead us not into temptation," she prayed, "but deliver us some email." Amen. And a little boy was in a relative's wedding. I think you'll appreciate this one, who has had children in a wedding. As he was coming down the aisle, he would take 2 steps, stop, turn to the crowd. While facing the crowd, he would put his hands up like this and roar. "Rawr!" And he would continue to do that, step, step, turn, roar, step, step, turn, roar. And he got to the end, and everyone was just laughing their heads off, and he started getting more and more nervous, and tears started coming to his eye, and when he finally got up to the preacher asked him, "What is it you're doing?" And he says, "I'm just trying to be the ring bearer." Roar. Okay, I've seen a few of those too. We had one of the young girls was coming up to accuse the flower girl. And she would come, maybe you had this too, but she would come in and she would put one petal down. She'd take another step. So this wedding lasted for 4 days. No, you're just... But we enjoy children. The children do some funny things, but the amazing thing about children is what they're doing is they're learning things from us. They don't always get it correct, but what they are doing is just playing out some of the things we try to teach them. This morning what I'd like to do is we turn our attention to the book again of Philippians, chapter 2. We'll be looking at an individual in Scripture that is of great importance to me, a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy is pretty special to me, as you can probably tell. For other reasons, but the Timothy in the Bible has so many different characteristics and things about him. And one of the things that was special that I took on was the fact that Timothy was an individual who was willing to align himself underneath another individual to be prepared for the work of the ministry. He was a man who was willing to just allow his life to be patterned by someone else. Years ago, when I was in our first part-time ministry, we were allowed to go back to our home church, and the pastor there in Fort Dodge, Iowa, asked Marty and me to come and to be the assistant to the pastor. Basically, what the assistant to the pastor meant is I got the chance to do everything except preach. You know, I just had all these opportunities to fill the gaps and different things. And it was a great experience. So I was just finishing up my Bible college years and was getting an opportunity to put into practice and see how things that they taught me didn't exactly work the way they say in the textbook, but how that they can actually work. And one of the things that this pastor referred to me as was his Timothy. He called me his Timothy, for of all the different individuals he worked with and all the different things, I was his Timothy, the one he wanted to pour his life into and help disciple. And God gave me 2.5 years of working with that man in a part-time situation. I learned a lot of different things. And so this message, in a sense, has a lot of meaning to me because it kind of hits the heartbeat of what I believe church is all about, what ministry is all about. It's the giving of your life into the life of another so that they can be challenged to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples developing disciples, how a church builds itself based on Philippians 2:19 through 24. And I call it Timothy, the second generation that Paul input his life into him. Let's look at the passage there in 2:19. Timothy, Paul's personal project, if you would. I tried to think of different phrases on how to say that. And I know project doesn't sound as nice as I would like it to, but basically it involves a project in a personal way. That Paul had taken Timothy under his wing, if you would, and was desirous to entrust in him all the things God had specifically put into Paul's life. It says in 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Basically, this verse lets us know that Timothy was going to go to the people of Philippi, and he was going to be somewhat of a liaison, an individual who was going to be a source of encouragement to the people of Philippi, but also back to Paul, because he's going to be a great communicator, one who represented the Apostle Paul. And we'll find out later on why he was able to do that so well. But some of the things about Timothy is, first of all, his name. His name is also called Timotheus, which is a combination of two different words. The first word meaning honoring, and the second one meaning God, theos, where we get theology and such. So Timothy's name means honoring God. Here's an individual who was named by his parents, a Greek name, and his, interestingly enough, his father was a Greek and his mother a Jew. So he had two different backgrounds. We find out later on in other scriptures, etc., that it was his mother and his grandmother that were instrumental in helping him understand the scriptures. Paul picked up Timothy basically in Lystra. So we look at the map and see where that's kind of located. See where Paul picked up Timothy. You can see the map on this corner right here where Lystra is. There it is, the arrow. This was right after John Mark and Paul and them had kind of had some division and they weren't going to be able to go on. So Paul already had worked with a young man by the name of John Mark, had some just conflict with Barnabas as to whether we should take John Mark on our way. Paul and Barnabas end up splitting, and Paul and Silas end up going on a second missionary trip on their own as Barnabas and John Mark go elsewhere. So they end up meeting in Philippi, and it is there that we find out that Timothy is a person who has great relationship with the people. And that Paul ends up taking him to that second arrow up there, to Philippi, where our book is going to. So you see, kind of by the map, a long distance away, Timothy is kind of taken along with the Apostle Paul. That's when they hook up, as you would, in regard to that special relationship starting out. Now, let's look a little bit more about what Paul's project with Timothy, and I don't think we have any more sound effects from here on. But Philippians 2, 20 through 22, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Here you have an example of what Paul thought about Timothy. First of all, you find out that, in a sense, Paul is referring to Timothy as a kindred spirit. Kindred spirit. The idea that they thought alike. They had the same kind of concepts together. Paul could count on Timothy representing what Paul wanted. He knew that people of Philippi had great needs, and he just looked around and he said, "There's not a whole lot of people I can entrust this to, but I send you Timothy because I know that he's like-minded. He's an individual who will represent what I know God needs to have done there." Second of all, we find that not only was a kindred spirit, but he was very responsible. Paul could entrust him with this responsibility. And when we look at the concept of developing our lives into other people, one of the key things that need to be there is a learning of responsibility. When individuals are brought to know Christ, some of the first things they need to realize is that we need to start throwing away the world's concept of what our rights are and start recognizing what our responsibilities are in Jesus Christ. And that this is exactly what you can see happening in Timothy's life. He was an individual that was responsible, that Paul could count on. Thirdly, he is a person of proven character. Talks about the fact that you know how good his character is. He's an individual who has shown that he has a character that's dependent upon God, a character that reflects God. And fourthly, I think it's very important to realize, is that he talks about the concept that he and Timothy serve together in the gospel. And I think it's important because the gospel, it's not just an issue that they work together. It wasn't just an issue that they kind of had some things in common or that Timothy was responsible or had good character. They had one common bond, and that was the fact that they are both concerned about the gospel. And as we think about what our interaction with other individuals are, when we are in the process of bringing another person along, if we do not help that individual to see the beauty and the wonder and the power of the gospel, we have failed in translating what we need to translate to that other individual. When we look at the responsibility of bringing the accountability and the discipleship, even in our own homes, to our children, if we are not helping our children to become fellow servants in the gospel, we're missing a major, major part of what the discipleship process is all about. It's all around the gospel, and that gospel is that truth, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again. And that if we do not have that truth in our life, we do not have the hope of eternity, and we do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is important, and it's critical for us to have it as part of our lives, and as we are intertwining our lives with other individuals, we've got to make sure that the gospel becomes, in a sense, the glue that keeps us together. Not just the fact that we like the same things, not just the fact that we appreciate their character, it's the fact that we are willing to serve hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, for the purpose of presenting the gospel and seeing people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Let's look at some things that Paul talks about regarding his impact on Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the basic concept here is Paul is writing to Timothy now that Timothy has taken on the responsibility of being a pastor. Paul's mentorship is kind of on the back burner right now, or on the back side. His influence in Timothy's life is now at a distance. Now he's kind of writing some follow-up things in the form of a letter, and we have the privilege of using it in our own lives as inspired Scripture to help us to deal with life. But one of the things he was warning about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that life was going to get hard. That individuals were going to turn away from the natural things of God's creation. That people would become totally jaded to what spiritual things might be. And that there would be a lot of conflict in the world. And that he would have to stand strong for the truth of the gospel. And he gives him all these challenges in this particular chapter. And then he says these words to help him be reminded of where he's come from. Reminding him of what they did together. He says this: "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions." That afflictions is in Iconium and Lystra and those particular places. "And saw how God delivered him in those particular areas." And there were 9 different observations. If you take and just break these down, you'll find that there's 9 different things that are indicated there. It's the issue of the teachings of Paul, the lifestyle, the purpose, the faith, the patience, the love, the perseverance, the persecutions, and the afflictions. Let's take just a moment to break these down. Now, breaking them down into 2 different things, you might be able to put them in other ways, but I've broken them down into this. First of all is, what is the core of my life? What is it that is going on in my heart or in my mind? What is it going on in your life, in your mind, that is worthy to be passed on into the lives of another individual? What is it that you understand as the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrines? What do you know about God that is worth transferring into the life of another individual? The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you know my teachings. You have sat under the teaching and you know my God. And you know His Scriptures and you know the truth of my God. I think that's a critical thing for us to think about as we start looking at what are the underlying things in my own life. What are the things that make me me? What are my determinations in life? What is my heart made up of? What are my teachings from God's Word? Do I understand God's Word? Have I taken the time to be reading and studying and to know the answers that are in God's Word? That's one of the critical things that we need to take into consideration. If we are going to implant our life into somebody else, we've got to have some teachings that will help them to understand who God is and how we as fallen men and women can respond to that holy God. So Paul says, you know what my teachings are. Second of all, you know my lifestyle. Paul says, you've lived with me. You've seen what I've done. You know what my lifestyle is. Lifestyle is basically our philosophy on how we should live. And we need to ensure that our life is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people see us, they would say, well, I can imagine Christ doing it that way. I can imagine Christ thinking that way. I can imagine God being pleased with that type of lifestyle. And that when we have our lifestyle in alignment with God, then we're able to allow that to be shown into the lives of others. Going back to the illustration of our own homes, there's not a place where that is more evident, is that our children see our lifestyle. They know what our philosophy of life is, what is important to us, where our convictions are. Those are the types of things that we reinforce. And people know that too, that are closest to us. Individuals that we want to share our lives with will know what is important to us, where our value system is. Thirdly, he says, you know what my purpose is. You know what motivates me. You know what is the key of my life. And of course, anyone who has made a study of the life of the Apostle Paul knows that the guy was just ate up with the idea of leading people to Jesus Christ and seeing them discipled and brought to a place where they can serve and lead others to Jesus Christ. I mean, the guy was just addicted to the concept of seeing people's lives transformed through the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what my purpose is. You know why I'm here. It's kind of interesting. We were in our Growing Strong in God's Family meeting, and I got to admit some of the responses I got back was we kind of rushed through the last few meetings, and I know that. We're just kind of exciting about getting on to some other things. But one of the things that happened in that Bible study, we were talking about the issue of witnessing, and one of the individuals in the group laid a bomb on the rest of us and said, you know, as you look at this, it looks like our whole purpose for even being here is to share the gospel. And I thought, wow, let's sober us all up. That the only reason that I exist, the only reason that I'm here, is to make sure other people can go to heaven when the trumpet calls or whatever it is. That's the thing here. And the Lord brought back to my mind the reality. If you take into consideration all the things that we are doing here that honors God and what we'll be able to do up into heaven to honor God, all the things that we do here, we can do up there. We'll be singing up there. We'll be, I don't know if we'll give offerings or not. Well, at any rate, we'll have a lot of things that we will do that we do here we'll be doing up there. With the exception of you can't evangelize in heaven, right? You cannot evangelize in heaven because everybody's there already is evangelized. So why are we here yet? Why am I left here? Why haven't I been, you know, taken out? Because of the purpose that we've been given here. Fourthly, he says, what is our core faith? What do I believe in? Can people see that I am a believer, and what my faith is actually in? Is my faith in myself? Is my faith in my job? Is my faith in money? Is my faith in my heritage? Is my faith in my government? What is my faith in? Is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God will deliver and provide and assist in whatever endeavors I might be involved in. Those are four observations that the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy as to what his core of his life was. Let's look at some things that play out in as to how I respond to life. These are key things. Timothy undoubtedly had the opportunity to see the Apostle Paul go through a lot of different things. Watched how he taught, watched how he lived. But one of the things he noticed was how he responded to various stimuli that go on in life. No, that's the critical thing. It's not so much what you know. It's not so much what you do. A lot of it is how you respond in life that really shows what is going on inside. Let me explain. First of all, he talks about patience. You have known my patience. Now, I don't know if he said that because Timothy tried it on several occasions or what, but he said, you know my patience. You know my long suffering. You know how that I was able to put up with some things that were very testing of my faith. And you know how that I dealt with those in patience. Second of all, you know my love. And the love there is not that emotional, ooey-gooey kind of love where you have the little hearts in your eyes kind of love. It's that love of sacrifice, of that determination that I know what I want, but it's better for the other person if I do such and such. Timothy had seen over and over again in the life of the Apostle Paul how that Paul had put his own desires aside for the needs and desires of other individuals. That is what Timothy was able to see in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he said, thirdly, you've known my perseverance. There's not a, you know, you think about the Apostle Paul, and I realize that some of you have more understanding of the background of Paul's life than others. But it's just, if you do a study of the book of Acts or just read through the different letters in the New Testament, these are all New Testament books of the Bible, and you see everything that deals with the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he is a very persevering man. He doesn't give up. And he's the kind of guy, he would go into the town, and he would pick out the place where he needed to preach the gospel, and he would kind of set up camp, and he would start talking about Christ. And it wouldn't be too long before someone would get irritated, and they'd start a revolt, and they'd kick him out of town. And sometimes that kicking out of town involved some stones coming after him and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes he was left for dead. But you know what the Apostle Paul would do? He would re-up. Okay, God, send me again. And he goes into another town, and he just keeps on doing the same thing over and over again. He was a man who just didn't give up. A case of that is where he wanted to go see Caesar. He wanted to go to Rome. And he was brought before all the government officials, and they basically concluded there was no reason for him to be held, and they wanted to let him go. But he knew that if they just let him go, he wouldn't get a chance to go and be used of God to minister in Caesar's courtyard. So, in his stubbornness and his determination, he wasn't willing to take the plea bargain, if you would, and he wanted to go and still appeal to Caesar so he could have that opportunity. A man of perseverance. And Timothy was able to observe that and see that in his life. Are there times when we want to give up? There's times we have ideas of how we should work in people's lives and what we believe God wants us to do, but we just give up? And are we communicating that to the people we've tried to work with? Or are we willing to be persevering? Fourth thing he says, you know my persecutions, you've known my affliction. You've known how I've responded in times of hardness. When people have been against me, when my physical health has been against me, when I have gone through difficult times, this is what shows what is on the inside of us. When we hit up against the wall, when we're going through the times when life is crashing in on us, how do we respond? And Paul says, you have followed me in these various things. You have allowed your life to be conformed with the same type of reactions and actions that I have. Now let's just imagine if we were wanting to do some of the similar things. Just imagine if we were wanting to input our lives into our chosen Timothy, or for you ladies, Tina, or whatever, where you choose that individual that you want to impact your life into. You know, there's no ideal time frame that you're looking at as to when a person actually becomes a disciple. Let's just use a time span of 2 years of putting your life into another individual and preparing them. Let's just say 10 people of our group, 10 adults of our group, decided they wanted to take on 10 Each take on 10 people over 10 years, that's one a year. How many individuals would be impacted in this discipleship process? 100 individuals, 10 people doing 10 people for 10 years, is 100 individuals impacted, people pouring their life into somebody else. Now let's just suppose that in that two-year period, after the second year, that individual has spent their first year having the doctrine, the manner of life, the lifestyle, all that being brought into their life the first year. The second year, they come alongside with this individual as he brings a third person in, and he's working stage one with this person, and this person's doing stage two of interrelating together. So you have the second year. And let's just suppose then, after that second year of going through a I talk, you listen, to I watch as you do, to thirdly, I will let you go on your own. Let's just suppose that was a possibility. Let's just suppose that's what happened, that a person started investing their life in a person the first year, watching as they worked with somebody else the second year, and their third year, they were able to work with their own individual. Let's just suppose what would happen. You start with those original 10 people, and if by the time that third year, that those individuals who graduated from that became part of the trainers, if you would, where would we be after 10 years? Well, here's where we'd be. You would have 550 different individuals who would be taking on 550 other individuals in a discipleship-type form. I mean, it just boggles your mind, doesn't it? That you started out with 10 people 10 years ago that were really on fire for the Lord, decided to take on 10 other people with a plan in mind of helping them to work through a process where after 3 years they would be able to bring somebody underneath their wing. After 10 years of doing that faithfully with no flaws in it, okay, you would end up with 550 people working with 550 people in their first year with an additional 340 people who are already going through their second year in preparation in the 11th year to be added on to the 550, which would be almost 900 individuals who are committed to Christ, of sharing their teaching, their lifestyle, their purpose, their manner of life, all those types of things. Now, that's an awesome thought to think about in 10 years. Now, let's be realistic and realize that that isn't the way it always works, where you have 100% involvement, 100% success rate. Let's just suppose if you took the same type of thing and was more realistic, you had the same 10 people, they work with 10 people each year. Now, on the first level, 10 people go through it, but on the second year, half of those, for whatever reason, or they get transferred or whatever, they choose not to go on in the discipleship process. So the second year, only 5 are added to that group of the second year. So when they're doing the 10 the second year, there's only 10 plus the 5 instead of 20 as there was the other time. And then after that second year, only 2 of those, or half again, goes on. So in other words, you're looking at about a 25% success rate, to just make a simplification. Okay? You're looking at a 25% success rate of individuals being able to bring people along and disciple them in this three-year period. What would happen? After 10 years, the results wouldn't be as impressive as we saw if everything was perfect, but you would still have 50 trainers. You would go from 10 to 50 people whose lives are on fire for the Lord because they, for one thing, have been taking their manner of life, their doctrine, etc., and putting it into the life of somebody else for several years now. So these are individuals who haven't been just sitting, warming a chair. You've got 50 adults now who are committed to wanting to reproduce themselves in somebody else's life. So what are they doing? They're taking on another 50 people. So now you have 100 people in the process, plus you still have the 25 now that had already been through the 1 year and that are ready to add on. And even if half of those fall out, you get 12 of those and you end up with 62 trainers for the next year. So just think, I know this might be confusing for some of you going, I don't know. But the point is, what I'm trying to drive home is the fact of faithfulness. Faithfulness is where it is. Even if you have a 25% success rate of individuals that you work with that might fall out, if you keep with it for 10 years of pouring your life, and the thing to realize here is there's other factors. You're not talking about just being one-on-one. You're talking about the fact that you have a worship service like this to help with your process. You have growth groups. You have seminars that we put on. You have a pastor on call all the time, available through email. So you're talking about a very good possibility to go way above this 25% process. But in this time, we would, after 10 years, have 125 people that are actively involved with that discipleship process. But not only that, there have been a total of 250 that had been involved with it at any point. Imagine a church of our size 10 years from now with 250 people that were actively involved with one-on-one discipleship at the adult level. That just amazes me to think of that as to the depth of the type of relationships that you can have in those type of situations. So basically, what is it that we would want to do in those type of things? We would want to do just like what the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. We would want to let the nine shine in the lives of one another. It's allowing those various things to work and let people see what the teachings are, the lifestyle, the purpose, the faith, the patience, the love, the perseverance, the persecution, and the affliction. Basically taking what has gone on in our lives and what makes our relationship with Christ so important and being willing to draw another person in and just faithfully bringing them along through that process. And it's exciting to think how something like that can happen and how that it can actually impact our lives. And I hope that that might be something that we might embrace here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, is the concept of taking the commitment of reaching out to one individual that needs to be brought along and just brought to the point where they can understand, with the anticipation that that individual, within 3 years, could be able to bring another friend along and do the same thing with them. What a wonderful process of making sure that the next generation doesn't miss out on the fervency and the excitement and the wonderment of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to stand, if you would, as we close our time together. And I just want to encourage you that this process is going to involve people. People dedicating their life to something along this line.